Hey, thanks for being here. The president said this is the National Day of Prayer. He said, hey, let's all start praying. So I'm going to pray. Father, we come before you, and I don't know when the last president did this, just call on people to pray. First of all, I just want to say, Lord, I know that you're sovereign over this virus. You know, what's happening around the world, nuclear weapons, Iran, Iraq, whoever, Russia, China. You are still sovereign over everything, and you have not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And if we keep our mind upon you, then we will have peace. No matter what's happening in the world, we do ask you that you would use this to draw people closer to yourself. I would pray that people would not bring division, but there be unity in families and churches. And we would trust you, Lord. And that people would realize that life is short and we all need you. So I pray today that anybody hearing my voice, sitting here through Facebook, whatever, would turn to Jesus. That he would save you and satisfy you. And all those that are Christians, I pray that our peace would come from you and not from without. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And, you know, just heard some testimonies of Allie and other people that, you know, that God loves you no matter what. No matter where you're at. You're going to see that today. In Luke chapter 15, there's three parables, and the first parable is about a lost sheep, the second parable is about a lost shekel or coin, and the last parable is about a lost son. That's the one we're going to concentrate on. Now, some say these three parables are talking about lost sinners. Others would argue that they're backslidden Christians, right, believers. I lean toward the first one, even though we could apply those principles to somebody who is backslidden. And for some reasons. Number one is, let's read actually the first two verses in Luke 15. It says, then drew near unto him all the publicans, right? Those Jewish tax collectors, those who were despised by the Romans, despised by the Jewish peoples, and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So he's talking to Pharisees, and he's talking about sinners that all need him. So to me, that lends to he's talking about those who are lost, right? And the second reason why I think he's talking to lost sinners is that in these three parables, he speaks about something that is lost and must be found. And the third thing is we see angels in the first two parables rejoicing over a sinner that was saved. It's not talking about saints who repented. Okay? And then there's this new position was given by the Son, and we'll get into that in verse 22. So here's what I want to do today, and the time that we have together, is I want to look at the pursuit of pleasure that this Son goes after, and then that leads to the poverty of pain, leads to profession of faith, and then the passion of the Father's love. So let's get started. The first thing you can jot down on your outline, what areas do people pursue pleasure in? And there's three of them here. The first one is possessions. Look at verse 11 and 12. It says, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion or inheritance of goods that falleth or that belongeth to me. And it says, he divided unto them his living. So the son demands his inheritance, and most didn't get their inheritance to the end of the father's life when he would give it to him or when he would die. So it was really more of the father saying, here's the inheritance. So to ask for the inheritance up front, it's like saying, I wish my father was dead. I mean, you could see when there's money involved in with families and how they go to court, and it's crazy. Jesus addresses this. Go a couple chapters back. Go to Luke chapter 12 for a second here. And my point is, people think they're going to try to find happiness in possessions. So Jesus deals with this in Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 13. It says, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Now, this was not for justice. This was for greed. And you know why, because you watch what he says. He said unto them, "Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?' And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I be bestow all my fruits and all my goods.'" Now, it's not wrong to have stuff, but to pursue after stuff to fulfill a void that only God can, it never will. And so in verse 19, he says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." That's the world's philosophy. "But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?'" Verse 21, "So is he that it layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Now, if you're sitting here today, the average American is filthy rich compared to the world. I found this. This man, Robert Hilleibrauner, said this. He was talking about compared to the rest of the world. He says, this is how most of the world lives. He says, "Take out all the furniture in your home except for one table and a couple of chairs. Use a blanket and pads for your bed." He's saying over a billion people live like this. "Two, take away all your clothing except for your oldest dress or suit, shirt or blouse. Leave only one pair of shoes. 3, empty the pantry and the refrigerator except for a small bag of flour, some sugar, a salt, a few potatoes, some onions, and a dish of dried beans. 4, dismantle the bathroom, shut off the running water, and remove all the electrical wiring in your house. 5, take away the house itself and move the family into a tool shed. 6, place your house in a shanty town. 7, cancel all subscriptions to every newspaper, magazine, book clubs. There is no great loss because now none of you can read anyway. 8, leave only one radio for the whole shanty town. 9, move the nearest hospital or clinic 10 miles away and put a midwife in charge instead of a doctor. 10, two more. Throw away your bank books, stock, pension plans, insurance policies. Leave the family a cash hoard of $10. 11, give the head of a family a few acres in cultivating on which he can raise a few hundred dollars of cash crops, of which 1/3 will go to the landlord and 1/10 to the moneylenders. 12, lop off 25 or more years in your life expectancy. See, that's how most of the world lives. Over a billion people live like that every day. So this son thought, "Man, I'm going to be so happy if I get all this stuff and all this inheritance now." And obviously, you'll see in a minute that it wasn't true. The second thing is a place. Look at verse 13, back in our text. He said, "You know what? If I could just live in this certain place, man, I'm going to be so, so happy." Verse 13 says, "And not many days after, the youngest son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country." You know, so we thought, "Man, I'm leaving this boring farm town and I'm going to the big city," you know? I remember when I was 23 years old and I was into bodybuilding and I said, "Man, I'm leaving Connecticut. I'm going to go out to Florida to this area where this gym is. All the big bodybuilders are going to be down there and I'm going to go be Mr. Connecticut. I'll come back and win that Mr. Connecticut." And so I drive down there. My friend's already down there and he's living in a motel. I didn't know he was living in a motel. So I go in a motel and I'm like, "What? What are you living in a motel for? I thought we were living in a place." He had left, and next to the bed was the nightstand, and I opened that nightstand. The first time ever, I took out a Bible. I never read the Bible before. The very thing that I thought was going to make me happy, go to this place, and I felt so alone. I took that Bible out for the first time, and I started reading the Bible. It was the very thing that I thought, "Man, if I could just be there, I would be so happy." This is what this person thought. And maybe in your life you think, "Man, if I could just, you know, live here, man, I'm going to be so happy." It's not true. And then the third thing is people. He thought people were going to make him happy. Look at the end of verse 13. And there wasted he his substance with riotous living. And you go over to verse 30, when I'm not going to read all this, but in verse 30, the older son's talking about his younger son when he came back. He said at the end of in that verse, he says, but as soon as this day thy son was come, he's talking about his younger brother, which thou hast devoured thy living with harlots. So that gives us more information what he was doing, right? This guy was going after possessions, place, and people. So if I can modernize it, if you will, it's like he's driving his Lamborghini. You know, he's going to Las Vegas. He's going to all the clubs. He's taking a cruise in the Caribbean. He's going to Paris. He's living the high life. But it all led to the poverty of pain, which is the next thing. Look at real quick. First of all, he experienced financial loss. Look at verse 14. He says, when he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He eventually lost everything. He thought the grass was greener on the other side, but a famine hit. And he lost everything, all his inheritance. I found this quote by Martin Luther. He said this, I have held many things in my hands, and I've lost them all. But whatever I placed in God's hands, that I still have. And just like Carmine was saying, whatever God's will is, right? It's not found in possessions and people and places. And none of those things are wrong in themselves, but satisfaction is not found in those things. And the second thing he experienced was friends forsook him. Look at verses 15 and 16. It says this, and he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. We'll look at that in a second. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. You know, so his so-called friends that he partied with, had the high life with, man, they were gone. All the money was gone. I can even imagine that he went to some of them and say, man, can you help me? Remember I paid for that dinner? Remember I did this? And they're like, there was nobody. They're all gone. Last week I spoke to my eldest brother, and we were talking about his life and my life, and I remember he got a brand new car. I was just a teenager, and I think he was like 17. Brand new spanking car. I got off the bus one day, and there was a police officer there, and it was a car accident. And the police officer happened to be my football coach. I was in Pop Warner. My brother got a brand new car, and he got all these friends like that. Within a half an hour, he smashed and totaled that car. And all the friends were gone. Yeah, they were gone. The same thing happened here. I found this great quote. Someone said this, prosperity begets friends, but adversity proves them. Right? Prosperity begets friends. Like you have all this stuff with friends, but adversity is going through, sees who your friends really are. You know, this last year was a tough year in general for me, different things in the church, whatever. But I'll tell you what, Ken Smith was a friend. Like, he prayed with me over and over and over. So, financial loss, friends were forsaken, and the last thing was family shame. And we saw that in verse 15. Let's read it again. He said, he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. I mean, things got so bad, this Jewish person was working with pigs, and it got so bad he wanted to eat their food. I'm sure he thought to himself, if my brother, my father, anybody would see me now, they'd be so ashamed of me. You know, and I thought to myself, we've all been there, right? Even your testimony, everybody's testimony is like, man, we in the past we've done things that we feel we've brought shame to our family. And this boy felt that, no doubt. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, we are always headed for trouble whenever we value things more than people, pleasure more than duty, and distant scenes more than the blessings we have right at home. Remember that. We're headed for trouble right? When we put things before people, pleasure before duty, and a distant place before home. Now, this leads to the profession of faith, though. What's involved in profession of faith? The first one is conviction of sin. Look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. The son finally realized that this sin had blinded him. He thought life was about pleasure and possessions and things, and he was following the world. Now, hold your finger here if you want to. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon was probably the richest man, one of the richest men of all time. He had everything. And I want you to look at Solomon, who everyone would envy, to say, man, I wish I had all the things that he had. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it said this, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. He said, I went to after all this pleasure. I said of laughter. So he watched all the sitcoms, if you will. He said, it's mad of mirth. What doeth it? Verse 3, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, talking about man's wisdom, and to lay a hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven in all the days of their life. Verse 4, it says, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards. So all the possessions. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, he had the best pools, to water with therewith the wood that bringeth forth from trees. I got me servants and maidens. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had all the women you could think of. He had servants born in my house. Also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings of the provinces. I got me singers and women and singers and the delights of the sons of men, of musical instruments, that all of sorts. So he had all the music. He went to all the concerts. And then he said in verse 9, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and the labor that I belabored to do, and behold, all this was vanity. He said it was empty and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Now, so he's saying, without God, all those things mean nothing. They're empty. But with God in the center of it, there's nothing wrong with possessions and people and being in certain places. So go with me, a couple more verses. Go to verse 24, the same chapter, Ecclesiastes 2:24. He says, there's nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. So he's saying, now, if you put God in the center of all this, you can enjoy those things. Obviously not sinful things. For who can eat or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? He's saying, I have everything. In verse 25, for God giveth to a man that is good to his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So he's saying, look, without God, all those things are vanity. They're empty. They will never satisfy you. It's only when God is in the center of that can you enjoy those things. So this man was convicted. Now, there is pleasure in sin for a season, but eventually it brings destruction. It leads to bondage. Listen to a couple of verses. Proverbs 9, 17 and 18 says, stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he knoweth not that the dead are there and their guests are in the depths of hell. Jesus said this in John 8, 34. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever committeth sin is the servant to sin. So, when we sin, it's pleasurable at that moment, but it leads to bondage and to addiction, and I need that for a moment of pleasure, and it's really bondage. It's not freedom. It's the opposite. Many think that if they live their life apart from God and have no restrictions, I'm going to be so happy. Psalm 14:1 says this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Romans 1:25 says this, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator. So what is that saying? He's saying, I'm saying, I am God. I'm going to do whatever I want. No restrictions. There is no God. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says this, Paul said this, and in this life only we have hope in Christ. We are all men most miserable. He's saying this. The context is the resurrection of Christ. If the resurrection of Christ didn't happen, and we're not going to be resurrection as believers, and we have this life with God afterwards, he said, if this life is the only life we have, it is most miserable because it's all empty. This led to his confession. Look at verses 18 and 19 back in our text. So he gets convicted. Now it leads to confession. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So he realized that he had sinned against God and his father, and he confessed. It took humility on his part to realize that he had offended God. So the first step of coming to Christ for salvation is understand that you're guilty before God. Romans 3:19 says this, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth must be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the only way to get to the Father, the first step, is understanding that I am guilty before God. He would never have been restored to his father unless he first was convicted, right? And then realized, I have sinned. So the parable now, as you're sitting here, you can't have salvation from God until you realize that you're guilty and you're a sinner apart from God. That's always the first step. Then the man, you know, he brought his confession. I read this story about Prussian King Frederick the Great was touring a Berlin prison. And as he was touring this prison, all these people came up to him and bowed down and said, I'm innocent, I shouldn't be here, except one guy. So he looked at this guy and he said, why are you in here? What did you do? He goes, armed robbery, Your Majesty. He said, you're guilty? He said, I'm guilty. And then he made this statement. He said this. He said, release this guilty wretch at once. I will not have him kept in prison where he can corrupt all these fine, innocent people. His confession is what gave him freedom. And it's that's with God. Until you humble yourself and say, I'm no good. I'm not good enough to go to heaven. And humble yourself and see yourself guilty before God. And then you're going to confess. Romans 10:9-10 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now the Lord Jesus means this. He is God, Lord, and he is Jesus. He's the Savior. So it's not just a statement. It's understanding that he is God. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, you must believe in the resurrection, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So this son went from, Father, give me to, and then if you read it all out, he says, now, Father, make me one of your servants. See, it's humility. First he was saying, give me. Now he's like, I'll just be one of your servants. So you see this humility that took place. You can't come to Christ without humility. So I also want you to notice one thing before we move on. This son was convicted that he was wrong, but he also saw the goodness of the Father to go back. Romans 2:4 says, the goodness of God leads to repentance. Right? So true repentance, I want you to understand this in this text. Right? True repentance involves a change of mind. Verse 17, he came to himself, I'm wrong. And then he confessed. Right? And then, beginning of verse 20, he arose and came to his Father. It's a change of action. So true repentance on a person's life, it involves, whoa, I am wrong. I'm a sinner. I'm no good. I confess that to you, Lord. And then it's a life that changes because God is working inside of you. It's not just a little prayer that you pray. That's why I'm very careful to say, hey, just pray this little prayer and you'll be saved. I want somebody to understand what they're doing, right? Now let's end with this. Now is the passion of the Father's love. What's involved in this passion of God's love? The first thing is persistent in waiting for the Son to come. Look at verse 20. It says this, "And he arose and he came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him." So I don't know the scene, but I think every day the father was on the porch waiting for his son to come home. He was waiting. It's like a parent. If you ever had a teenager who was older and they're out and you're waiting for them to come home, you can't go to sleep. And if you haven't experienced that, you will. You're just waiting and waiting and waiting. Like, well, I can't go to sleep until they come home. I think that's how it was. He was waiting. He cared so much for his son. God is waiting and seeking after you. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now, this father did not go and seek after him. He was waiting for him. But God is seeking after you. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit convicting people, using the Word of God to draw you to salvation. But you still have a free will. You still have to surrender. Now, the reason sometimes, I'm going to jump to Christians for a minute here, people drift away, all of us. Sometimes we drift away for a minute. Maybe those minutes turn to hours. Those hours can turn to days. Those days can turn to weeks. I could say every Christian has backslidden. It's just how long, right? All of us have. You have to admit that. But the reason sometimes we're not satisfied as a Christian, even though we have all the resources, because we live half-hearted for God. We grieve the Spirit so much, we don't enjoy the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is there as we yield to Him. You know what? We'll experience love, joy, and peace. That's what the Word says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. So we don't have those as Christians. It's available to us. We've yielded to the flesh. And if you yield to the flesh enough, what happens is you go out in the world, you try to find through people, possessions, you do it again, even though you're a child of God. So we can be backslidden. But the way back, what's the way back? You're convicted. You have the Holy Spirit. Even Ali's testimony, you know, is like, you know, when you're a Christian inside, you're being convicted. And you got to confess and come back and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I'm here again." You got to surrender, right? We all have to do that over and over again. All right? So the second thing I see, though, is this physical demonstration of love. And then in verse 20, he says, "But when he was yet way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran." And now I looked up the culture there, and old men didn't run in the East. He ran after him. That wasn't typical. "And he fell on his neck and he kissed him." So the father had the right to discipline his son. Matter of fact, in the Mosaic law, if your kid was rebellious, you can bring him before the elders and they would stone him to death. Now, I haven't read of any of those accounts, but that's what they would do. Come on, your rebellious senior, take him to the elders and they would stone him to death. That's what he deserved. He deserved a funeral, but his father gave him a feast. The opposite of what he deserved. As Allie, your mom did to you. What a great testimony. So the father spared no expense for his son, even though his son did not deserve anything. Romans 5:8 says this, "But God commendeth," or showed, "his love toward us, in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus left all of heaven and all his glory to come down to die for you. You don't deserve it. That's unconditional love. But we have to understand that love is not what saves a person. It's God's grace. Love is the motivation why he did it. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So you can't get to heaven by being a good person. But God loves you so much, he demonstrated his grace. So what the son was looking for, this pursuit of satisfaction, it was found with his father. Every person is trying to find the satisfaction inside, but you'll never find it outside of a relationship with God. Everybody doesn't realize that they're looking for it. They're trying to fill it up with people and places and pleasures, but it never satisfies. It just makes you want to go have more. It doesn't satisfy you. It just makes that cycle. If you go back to the garden, Adam and Eve, God created everything perfect. Satan comes along, tempts them, and says, you know, God's holding out on you. He's holding out on his goodness towards you. And they chose, they had a freedom of will to choose to sin. And now they were in bondage to sin. Now death would come, disease would come, pain would come. They were duped in thinking that the world was going to satisfy them and God was holding out on them. And they bought that lie. But God has this plan of redemption. And it leads to the last thing here. So this personal sacrifice of wealth, let's talk about that. Let's go back for a second here. Let's read verses 21. We're closing up here now. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand. And some believe this process here, he was elevating him past what he was, and his shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So the last thing is this praising of the son's homecoming, right? In the other two parables, if we have a minute here, just go back. I want to read something to you. Go back to verse 3 real quick. He spake this parable unto them. So again, going back to the other parables. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto him, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. He's saying there that they think they don't need it, but they really do. So let me end here. If you're not saved, you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never been born again, you never turned from your sin and accepted Christ, here's what you have to do today. You have to understand, number one, you will never be satisfied in this world, never. God created you to have a relationship with him. It's not religion. It's not going to church. It's not getting baptized. It's coming to him humbly like this son, saying, I am no good. I am guilty, Lord. Will you forgive me? I turn from what I'm trusting in and accepting only you. That's what you need to do today. And you will be saved. All your sin will go on Jesus and all his righteousness will go on you. And you will go to heaven and you receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, and peace, what you're actually looking for. Now, if you're saved and you're backslidden, and again, it may happen this week, again, minutes, hours, whatever, it's simple. You got to repent. You got to come back. You got to confess. You got to get back into the Word. You got to go back into praying. And you got to remember why you're here. It's to glorify God, to share the gospel, pour your life into people. Pull back. It's not about possessions and places and people. It's not about gathering those things. If Christ stays at the center, you'll use those things to bring glory to God. You won't use those things to try to find satisfaction. That's the difference. Father, we thank you for this these parables, Lord. We thank you that you love us so much. Everybody with their head bowed, your eyes closed, you're here today. And I don't know your heart, only God does. I'm not here to judge you, but there will be a judgment one day. And I don't want you to end up at the great white throne judgment, which is for all unbelievers of all time. You're here today. It's no accident. You've heard the word of God. You are a sinner, and you're not good enough to go to heaven. You are guilty before God, just like this son. He realized that. You got to realize that. And then you have to realize that Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the Savior. He will take away your sin. So you have to turn from what you're trusting in and your sin and accept Jesus Christ, and he will forgive you today. Just like you heard testimonies with Allie and Carmine today and many others throughout the centuries, please accept Jesus today. It's not this church. It's not your baptism. It's not your confirmation. And don't think I'm so wicked, you know. There's no such thing. God can forgive everything, but you got to come to Him humbly and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm no good. I'm turning from my sin and what I'm trusting to accept only You as my Savior, as my Lord. No one looking around you here today say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven, but I want to know. Is there anybody at all? Put your hand up. Put it back down. I want to pray for you today. I won't call you out by name. Anybody at all? Hey, you don't have to raise your hand now, but go talk to somebody. Talk to another Christian that you know. Any questions you have, come and see me. All right, maybe you're a believer, and you're in a state, maybe. I don't know a state we should call that, but you're backslidden a little bit. You know, you don't have the desire for God, for lost souls and all those things you used to have before. And you're trying to find it. And man, if I could just have this or go here or be with this person, man, I'd be so happy. You've been duped again. You got to go back. Confess, Lord, I'm going to get everything from You. My strength, my satisfaction from You. And then you'll see clearly and you'll use those things appropriately. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and Your patience with all of us. Please watch over all of us and help us to continue to bring You glory and honor and tell everybody about You. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.